All right, so if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Peter, you know, years ago, in fact, I checked, it was actually in 2011 I taught through 1 Peter. And so it's high time we went through 2 Peter, don't you think? And so these epistles, as I've often said, you know, every book of the Bible, every letter is there because the Holy Spirit deemed it something we needed, no matter what century we lived in. From the time of Jesus on, the Holy Spirit knew what we would need. Isn't that right? And that includes 2 Peter. And so I'm just going to do a little bit of review, and then we're going to get right into those notes. Okay, so review from last time, basic outline I gave to you. Now tonight, we're not going to quite finish the salutation, but we're going to get a good chunk of it done. The salutation is verses 1 through 4 in chapter 1. Essential Christian virtues are verses 5 through 15 of chapter 1. And then we've got Christ's divine authority in verses 16 through 21 of chapter 1. False prophets and teachers, chapter 2, verses 1 through 22, and then Christ's return, chapter 3, 1 through 18. So you can see, even though there's only three chapters, there's a lot of stuff in these three chapters, and we're going to delve into it, and I believe you'll be blessed by it. I'm excited about it. I love this epistle, and I encourage you to read through it maybe several times between now and the time we're done. You know, with these three chapters, we'll probably be done by 2026 anyway, and so you'll have lots of opportunity to read through 2 Peter. We don't have to be in a hurry for this, right? Right. And so again, a little bit of review. Remember what Kenneth Gangle said in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, just to kind of stir you up, I pray. This epistle may be titled The Believer's Conflict in the Latter Days. So right there you can tell these are the latter days as well. And so it's certainly applicable. The apostle opened and closed 2 Peter with the theme of victory. But within the epistle, he focused primarily on how to live when surrounded by the problems and perplexities of the end time. After painting a landscape in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, or chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 10, replete with false teachers, false angels, or fallen angels, flagrant immorality, and flaccid scoffers, Peter charged his readers to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Faithful living in difficult times. That is the lesson Peter would have believers learn through this dynamic letter. And so, as most of you know, we went and we examined verse 1 last time, where it starts off, Simon Peter. I encourage you, if you want to, it is online through the website. You can find it. The last lesson, lesson 1, there are notes on the back table if you'd like copies of those notes as well. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we saw Simon Peter obviously is the author, no matter what some of the liberal theologians say. He called himself a bondservant, which means basically a slave who is willingly and voluntarily a slave that has decided, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. And so that has totally surrendered his will to the master. In our case, the master is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who obtain like precious faith. And so other believers, right, we talked about that, and it was a variety of believers, perhaps the same believers that he wrote to the when he wrote the first epistle, which, as we mentioned to you, would have been in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which basically were parts of Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey today, the land of Turkey, the country and nation of Turkey today. And so, again, we noted a number of things concerning that as well, all right? And so let's go on. Just see a couple of more things here. This blessing of grace and peace, we're going to get into that now, all right? So I had to see where I was. Let's go to our notes then. Let's expound on some of these things, all right? Let's go to our notes for part two here. And let me just get organized. Let's go on here then. We look now at Roman numeral number 1, exposition of chapter 1 as we continue in it. Letter A, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. All right, and so now in this salutation, as we titled it, it's the greeting, if you will. The Apostle Peter says, grace be multiplied to you to begin with. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Number one, underneath the uppercase A, it says, this part of Peter's greeting is similar to 1 Peter 2 in the latter part of that, letter B. That's the second part of verse 2 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And Jude 2. Paul used similar openings in his letter, which could be where Peter drew from. Peter may have been acquainted with Paul's letters of Romans and Ephesians at this time. Compare 2 Peter 3:14-16. I'll pause there just for a minute. We don't know exactly which letters Peter had read of the Apostle Paul's, but based on this passage in chapter 3, verses 14-16, he does mention, and eventually we'll get to it obviously, but he does mention the writings of Paul and how some of them were difficult to understand. So we don't know if it was Romans and Ephesians as it's mentioned here or not, but we do know that he had been acquainted with some of Paul's writings, and he said that some of those things that Paul wrote, of course, we believe he's inspired by the Holy Spirit as well, and so the Holy Spirit wrote through the Apostle Paul. He said, Peter said, some of those things were hard to understand. So if you find some of those things hard to understand, you're in good company, because Peter was an apostle of Christ. Amen? And praise God, he came a long ways from when he walked with Jesus on the earth, didn't he? I mean, there is growth. And as I mentioned to you last time, two major themes of this particular epistle is, number one, the encouragement to grow in the things of God. Growth is an important part that Peter's going to be sharing in this epistle. And secondly, as we've already basically said, warnings about false doctrine, false teachers, which seems to be something that in many of the epistles, whether they be Paul's, whether they be Peter's, whether they be John's epistles, I mean, so many warnings about false teaching, false doctrine, that we need to take heed to those things, because so many of those same things are around today. Amen. And so we need to be aware. But again, Peter probably or might have known some of Paul's writings. He did know some of Paul's writings. Whether he knew Romans and Ephesians, we don't know for sure. But let's go on. Now, as we see this, now we go on from this, from that passage, the message, the part that is mentioned, 2 Peter 3:14-16. Now notice, the word grace means a favorable attitude towards someone or something, and goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. The word peace means a state of freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. Peace, freedom from worry. And the word multiply means to increase greatly in number or extent, to grow, to increase greatly. Even though, I'm reading on further, even though this was a common greeting for both Greeks and Jews, this is something the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write, which therefore indicates the Lord wants this for his children. Do you believe the Lord wants us to have favor with God? In fact, we do have favor with God by the grace of God. Grace means favor, unmerited favor. And so again, that of course, anointed or inspired by the Spirit of God, it's not just a popular greeting of that day. It's something the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write, knowing that God desires for us to experience His grace even in a greater way, and to experience His peace. You know, peace, you know, this freedom from worry and anxiety. You know, in the day we live in, I know there's a lot of Christians, let alone those that aren't Christians, that are experiencing a whole lot of fear and anxiety. A lot of fear and anxiety concerning the elections that are coming up and things like that. But you know what? The Bible says how many times? Hundreds of times, fear not. Don't be afraid. Amen? Amen. Amen. Because you know what? Our lives are in His hands. And we can trust Him. Amen. And we're here for such a time as this. He knew we'd be here right now. Amen. And so we don't have to be fearful or anxious or any of those things. And so if fear or anxiety comes along your way, you just begin to speak God's word. And the best one I know is 2 Timothy 1:7. And you can say, if fear and anxiety is attacking your mind, you say out loud with the by understanding it's like the sword of the Spirit, as Jesus resisted temptation by speaking the Word of God, we speak the Word of God. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us, and we can make it personal, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but I have the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and I have a sound mind. Amen. Because I think all of you know that there's a lot of attack and anxiety and worry today, and we need to combat that with the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. The Lord, you know, I just thought of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, right? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Tumultuous waters, still waters, right? You can read Psalm 23. It'll be a blessing to you as well. How about Psalm 91? He that abides under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen? And all these various things, you know, who has set His love upon Him. Then no evil shall befall Him, neither shall any plague come nigh His dwelling, for He has given His angels charge over me, and He keeps me in all of His ways, and in my pathway is life, and there is no death. We can apply that to ourselves. Somebody might say, well, that's the Old Testament. For Israel. Well, you have a better covenant than Israel through Christ. Amen.
Right.
And so if it was good for Israel, it's good for you and me as well in that sense, in that case. Amen. Everybody all right?
Yeah.
All right. I don't know. Somebody must have needed to hear that because that's way away from my notes. Okay. So anyway, let's go on now. Number two, again, we mentioned grace and peace be multiplied to you. Then number two says, as we break this verse down, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In spite of the fact that this was a common greeting amongst Greeks and Jews, Peter points out that the only path to experience God's grace and peace is through a knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus. Now, the word knowledge here means precise and correct knowledge. It also carries with it the idea of full knowledge or complete knowledge, which is not written there, but full or complete knowledge. Now, notice Dr. Thomas Constable writes this. The Greeks and especially the Gnostics, we'll talk about Gnosticism in a couple of minutes, but the Greeks and especially the Gnostics prided themselves on their knowledge. But Peter noted that the knowledge of God and of Jesus was the key to grace and peace, chapter 3, verse 18. All right. These blessings become ours as we get to know God intimately by reading His Word and abiding in Him. The false teachers could offer nothing better than this. Now, it seems like scholars are not absolutely certain what some of the false teaching was exactly. But many of them believe that it was a pre-Gnosticism. Now, what is Gnosticism? Gnosticism comes from a Greek word, gnosis. This particular Greek word for knowledge that we just read about is epignosis, but it has a different idea than just gnosis. Anyway, Gnostics had the idea, basically, and there were different versions of Gnostics, so it's kind of hard to sum it all up, but just a basic idea of Gnostics is they almost, you could say, worshipped knowledge. And there was this notion that with Gnosticism, there was this secret knowledge that you could only get if you had arrived to a certain level. And so there's this secret knowledge, and they had, many of them anyway, are forms of Gnosticism. They had this idea that everything needed to be spiritual and anything material was evil. And so typically Gnostics would reject God coming in the flesh, in the form or the person of Jesus Christ, which we know happened, isn't that right? All right, God became man. God became flesh, isn't that right? In the person of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, John 1:1, and then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, right? That's Jesus. And so the Gnostics would reject Christ coming in the flesh, which you and I know that makes them false teaching, false doctrine, false everything, isn't that right? I mean, that's a basic of Christianity, wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
And so this is part of the Gnostic belief system, along with that idea that anything material is evil, and others had this idea that that means, you know, what you do in the flesh doesn't matter. As long as you have this secret knowledge, so-called, and all of that, you emphasize this secret kind of knowledge, this spirituality of whatever sort it is, it doesn't really matter what you do in the flesh because the flesh is evil and the flesh doesn't matter. Some had that notion as well. And I would submit to you that the ones that Peter's going to deal with must have had that notion, because later on in this epistle, we're going to read about how immoral they were and how he was dealing with immorality. Does everybody follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Because again, the flesh doesn't matter. The flesh is evil, but we don't care about the flesh. Just do whatever you want in the flesh. But then they had this other idea of spirituality. And again, I understand it's confusing. It is confusing. Thank God we're not Gnostics, so we don't have to totally understand it. But we need to be wary of it, isn't that right? Because don't think that that doesn't appear to some form or another today. Because there's people today that'll say things like, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm spiritual.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? And a lot of those that are spiritual, they have this notion, well, I have this conscious idea of a God or gods, or there's a spiritual realm. But in the flesh, they do whatever they want to do because they don't have any accountability to a living reality of a God. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so this form of Gnosticism, we could say, is still around today under other headings, under other titles, if you will, right? And so again, this is so relevant for the day in which we live today as well, all right? So, as we go on. Let's look up on the screen now. Let's just see some other things about this. This is from Kenneth Gangle, also the Bible Knowledge Commentary. He reads this. This blessing of grace and peace is more than a mere formula of greeting. These virtues come through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In each of his first two verses, Peter mentioned God and Jesus as equal. Knowledge, epignosis, or full or additional knowledge, implies an intimate, notice, implies an intimate and personal relationship. It is the means by which God's grace and peace may be received and experienced. And so I wanted this quote, and the quote goes further. I'm going to read more. But I wanted to emphasize this idea that, you know, he's telling or praying, really, Peter is actually presenting this as a prayer, that they would increase in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that they would increase in more intimate knowledge, a more full knowledge. Again, remember I said to you that part of the theme of this epistle is to continue to grow in your knowledge of Christ. Amen. Intimate knowledge, not just head knowledge, not just intellectual knowledge. There's nothing wrong with that to a certain extent, but not at the expense of just a real intimacy kind of knowledge, right? Where you get to know him beyond just a head knowledge, where you know some facts about him. Knowing him is different than just knowing facts about him, right?
Amen.
And so as we read on with this now, notice now, Peter used this term epignosis again in 2 Peter 1, 3, 8, and chapter 2, and verse 20. The shorter form, gnosis, is found in chapter 1, 5 through 6, and 3 and 8. Christians are urged to take advantage of the full knowledge available to them through Christ Jesus. Each occurrence of epignosis in 2 Peter is related to Christ. And eventually we'll be seeing that as we go further into that. And then finally in this quote, they could combat false teachers who claim to have special knowledge, gnosis, but who openly practiced immorality. And you can confer with Paul's usage of epignosis to combat incipient Gnosticism in Colossians 1 and chapter 2 and also chapter 3. And so you see that this Gnosticism, this form of Gnosticism, some argue that it wasn't the Gnosticism that eventually came about. Some call it proto-Gnosticism. I only share that with you because you might read about it and say, oh, see, Pastor was wrong. If you see a term like proto, that means like beforehand, or it was the preparation for full-fledged kind of Gnosticism, all right? But remember, the title doesn't matter so much as what it looks like, and we can see some of the characteristics of it today as well. All right, so I wanted to mention something to you, though. Let me just go back a little bit. In Philippians, and this is not in your notes, but in Philippians, Paul prayed this prayer, and I love this. It's in Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 from the Amplified Bible. You can look at the Amplified Bible from BibleGateway.com if you want to check it out. But Philippians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, Paul is saying this. He says, and that I may actually be found in no as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own based on my obedience to the law's demands. He goes on and he says this. He goes on in verse 10, for my determined purpose is that I may know him. This is the Apostle Paul, who wrote arguably maybe, you know, two-thirds of the New Testament or so, right? Or half of the New Testament. So for my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And so even Paul had this desire, no matter how much he already knew him, he said that I may progressively know him more intimately, that I might know him, and in another place it says, and in the power of his resurrection. And so, you know, no matter how far along we've gotten, we still need to know him better. Would you agree to that?
Amen.
And so again, this idea of growing in the things of the Lord, all right, growing in the things of God. Let's go on. Just so you see this New English Translation, just to put it in a nutshell here, may grace and peace be lavished on you. I thought this was good. May grace and peace be lavished on you as you grow in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so that is in the form of prayer that Peter actually was praying in this salutation, it seems. All right? Now, let's go back to our notes. Everybody follow me, all right?
Amen.
All right, so now we come to number 3, a continuation of this, which is actually verse 3. Verse 2 we just covered. Now it's verse 3. Notice it says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Scholars, people that are smarter than me and more scholarly than me, they struggle with the next couple of verses, all right? So I'm going to present it to you the way my understanding is. A lot of them, they don't even have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so we got an advantage over them. All right, so anyway, notice now, letter A. Regarding verse 3, Dr. Robert Utley writes this. Verse 3, quote, verse 3, is basically a refutation of the Gnostic false teachers' theological separation of salvation through secret knowledge and daily godly living. Deity provides for eternal life, Zoe, and daily Christ-likeness, that is, eusebia, but that true knowledge is faith in Jesus Christ that impacts daily living. And so basically what Bob Utley is saying is this. He's saying that this is part of a refutation, refuting what the Gnostics would say, because they would say, quote-unquote, salvation is found in receiving this secret knowledge. Always be wary of people that say, well, you know, when you reach my level, you'll understand these things. You know, even some Christians can say that, you know. Well, you know, you when you get to where I'm at, when you reach where you'll understand these secrets of God, these secrets of the Lord. You know, I remember, I've ran across that. Maybe you haven't, but now you're prepared. Amen? All right, so basically it's Bob Utley declares this as being part of the refuting against that. And we'll find some other things that Peter says along the line that is refuting this false teaching that is going rampant in the church of that day. And we come to letter B, as his divine power. Divine means pertaining to having the nature of God. And so it's power that has the nature of God or is of God. The word power here, it's the Greek word. Some of you know it, so I'll mention it. It's the Greek word dunamis, right? It's one of the more common words for power. It's used many times throughout the Scripture. I think of Acts chapter 1:8, where Jesus said to his disciples, and you shall receive power, or you shall receive dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So you shall receive power. So this is dunamis, divine power. And so going on with this now, the word power here means inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. So, I'm reading still. So we could say that this speaks of God's inherent power, which is part of his very nature. And so it's stating here basically this idea that according to God's dunamis power, his inherent power, what has he done? Well, we go on to the next part. It says this in letter C, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, I trust that none of you think that God's power ever comes up short, right? That's a good opportunity to respond. But anyway, God's power never comes up short. So his divine power has already, past tense, given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So what does that mean? As we look further into this now, I'm in lowercase c. By God's power, he has already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. The word given is defined as grant, give, confer, and bestow. You know, it's kind of like the idea of like a king bestowing a gift upon his servants, all right? And so it's a gift. Everybody say a gift. How many of you know even eternal life is a gift, right? And so these are things we cannot earn. These are things that we receive by faith. It's conferred upon those who receive Christ. And so going on now, that's the idea of given. Now notice after that definition, notice the word has, which indicates that this is already accomplished. This provision was accomplished by the redemptive work of Christ. And so he's already blessed. This is part of our inheritance, right? Part of our inheritance is all things that pertain to life and godliness, which we'll define there in a couple of minutes as well. But it's something that's been conferred upon all those who have received by faith the redemptive work of Christ, which means that we have received what he has done for us. He died for our sins. He rose again from the dead. He conquered sin in the death on the cross, on his death on the cross. He conquered sin because the wages of sin is death. He took that sin for us, and he conquered death when he rose from the dead, right? And he didn't conquer sin and death for himself. He conquered sin and death for you and me and all of humanity who will receive that, right?
Amen.
And so as we read on now notice the word as we go on here now. It says the word life now is the common Greek word. Most of us have heard Zoe. And here it refers to life, real and genuine. a life active and rigorous, devoted to God, blessed, the portion even in this world of those who put their trust in Christ, but after the resurrection to be consummated by new accessions among them, a more perfect body. I'm just going to stop there. We'll read the rest later. And so he's saying this life, and another definition of that word life is the absolute fullness of life. You remember Jesus said, John 10:10, most of you know it, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, right? And then it says in 1 John chapter 5, and I think it's verse 12, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, he who has the Son, S-O-N, has life, and he who has not the Son does not have life, right? And so if you've got the Son, who's the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've got this life, this zoe, this fullness, this absolute fullness of life. And I would submit to you that it applies first and foremost to eternal life. It applies first and foremost to the fact that now we have the life of God on the inside of us, right? New life. Sometimes we refer to it as new life. But also, I think that most of you would agree, that new life, that eternal life that began the moment we received Christ, it does not begin when we die. Yes. We receive the eternal life the moment we receive Christ. Amen. On the inside of us, right? Amen. We pass from life to death, or from death to life, rather, right? Through Jesus Christ. And so, again, that life now has changed. But even though it's eternal life, spiritual life, that spiritual life affects our natural life, right? When Jesus said, that I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, he meant, yes, first and foremost, eternal life, the life of God, that new life and passing out of death, spiritual death. But also, we understand that our spiritual life affects our natural life. And to the degree that we feed our spiritual life, to the degree we strengthen our spiritual life, is the degree that our natural life will be affected in the positive way. Isn't that right?
Amen.
I think that all of us can understand that pretty clearly. And so when it says that all things that pertain to life and godliness, it pertains to all realms of life, let's say, for the believer. Does that make sense to you? And then as we go on with this, we'll go on to page 2 now. We're to page 2 already. We're doing good. Oh, time is flying, though. But anyway, so now we come to the word godliness. Remember, he has already, past tense, through the redemptive work of Christ, given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. The word godliness means the devout practice and appropriate beliefs of God. In other words, it's the living out of the life that is given by God. And so remember now, you know, this idea of eternal life, you know, the eternal life should affect our godliness. The outward life, as I already said, and it's really explained here with the word godliness. But remember, he's dealing and will deal with ungodliness in this letter, won't he? When we talk about immorality and all these things that we see the false teachers are not only doing themselves, but also teaching others also to act in such a way, he's going to be dealing with ungodliness. And so this idea that, you know, these Gnostics, you know, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you're spiritual. He's refuting that even in this word. He is saying this, that first of all, real life doesn't come by some secret knowledge. Real life comes with a relationship with Jesus Christ, the life giver, right? In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, Jesus is called eternal life. He's the personification of eternal life, right? And so it affects our outward life, unlike what the Gnostics would try to propagate. And so again, much of this is trying to bring correction to the false doctrine, because I would dare say that some of the recipients of this letter were probably being duped by these false teachers. And so he's trying to bring correction to those who have been duped by them, and also trying to protect those that have not yet been deceived, but could be if they don't get this information, right? And so the same thing can happen to all of us, and we know that the Bible teaches that in the last days there's going to be people that will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And so we need to be equipped. We need to be ready. We need to be able to recognize the things that are out there, right? Because so much, you know, one thing about deception is it's deceiving. And so, you know, that means it's cloaked sometimes with so many good things. You know, I've shared this illustration, but it's been a long time. You know, if you're going to, and I don't recommend you do this, but if you are going to poison a dog, you don't just put out a plate of poison. You mix that poison with a nice big steak or, you know, some good dog food or something, right? You mix it with good. And so that's the problem with deception. deception is often mixed with good. And so therefore it becomes more and more palatable for people if they don't understand and can really perceive of these things, right? So we trust God. We don't get in fear over that either. We trust God. We stay in His Word. We get His Word in us, and we're going to believe God that He's going to keep us safe. One of the things I pray quite often is say, Father, keep me safe from deception. Help me be discerning. That would be a great prayer for all of us. Father, help me be discerning in these deceptive days. Amen?
Amen.
I just recently, I saw something on Facebook, a guy, I don't even know why I'm friends with him. I don't know. I almost never make friend requests. I receive friends that are either people I know or people that have mutual friends, lots of them usually, right? But this guy, I don't know how he got on there. He must have been mutual friends with somebody. But anyway, and he was a graduate of a great seminary. But he has given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, because he said some things recently. I mean, he's educated. He went to, if you understand, Biola. I don't know if you know a Biola University. I mean, it's great. Apologetics and all that. And I think he even studied apologetics. And here he is so duped by deception. And I guarantee you, I suspect a lot of times when people who have been really educated in the Word of God, been to seminary or wherever, I'll tell you what the problem is. There's some kind of sexual sin that they want permission to perform. And so, you know what? They turn their back on that. I can almost guarantee you, that guy, I didn't mention his name, so I'm not committing slander. But I can almost guarantee you there's something in his life that he doesn't want to give up. And so, therefore, he's gone from what he called conservative to liberalism, which is embracing a lot of perversion. I think most of you would agree, right? And so anyway, we need to be wary. We need to be watchful and be filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Amen? Anyway, let's go on with this. I trust that you're doing all right. All right, so as we look further into this now, notice now it says in letter D, lowercase d, again, that we, through the knowledge of Him, again, the whole context of this is, again, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And so, letter D, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, Peter emphasizes again that this Christian life is accomplished by increased intimate knowledge of Christ. This is possibly another refutation to the false teaching of Gnosticism. Kenneth Gangle, again from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, he writes this, quote, all that believers need for spiritual vitality or life and godly living, godliness or piety, is attainable through our knowledge of Him, Christ. An intimate full knowledge of Christ is the source of spiritual power and growth. So I know that we've said it in so many ways, but I want you to know this isn't something I'm making up. A lot of scholars are seeing the same thing in all of this, right? All right, so let's go on now. We come to number one under this letter D, who called us by glory and virtue. The word glory means splendor, brightness, shining, and radiance. I'm going to pause there. You know, that word glory has always been difficult for me to totally grasp because there's just so many possibilities. So I basically define glory when referencing God, when referring to God as His presence. His presence is His glory, all right? Because you remember with Moses in the book of Exodus, I don't have the exact reference, but he says to God, you know, let me see your goodness. Moses said to God, let me see your goodness. And God said, I'm going to set you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by so that you can look upon my back parts. And when you see my glory, right? Actually, it was the other way. Wow. Moses said, let me see your glory. And he said to Moses, I will show you my back part so you can see my goodness. And so there's so much about His presence. To see His glory, to see His presence is to see His goodness and many other things, I'm sure, as well. So anyway, it goes on with this idea of glory, splendor, brightness, shining, radiance. The word virtue means the quality of moral excellence or outstanding goodness and virtue. And you could confer with verse 5 because it's going to bring up virtue again. It's going to talk about us adding to virtue in our lives, which those verses are going to deal with some growth and adding to our lives, all of these things we'll get to eventually. And so notice now, it says, scholars seem to disagree as to whether we're called by His glory and virtue or called to His glory and virtue. All right? And so, you know, the Scripture, it reads that we are called, He's called us by glory and virtue, His glory and virtue. But I would submit to you that it's probably both. He's also called us to glory and virtue. And I'll show you what that means in a couple of minutes, as far as I would understand anyway. Notice, for example, Robert C. Cunningham writes this, and this is in the Complete Biblical Library commentary. And he writes this: the Lord has called believers to his own glory, which means, as he defines it, honor, radiant splendor, and virtue, manliness, holy excellence, thereby to manifest the divine character of Christ in their daily lives. And you know, there is some truth to this. You know, we in 1 Peter, he says this. He says that, how does it go? It goes that we are a chosen generation. This is chapter 2 and verse 9. That you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth, your translation might say, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But the literal rendering is that you might show forth the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So certainly, we want to grow. In fact, the more intimate we are with Christ, the more we're going to look like him, right? Amen. Because who you hang around the most is what you end up acting like, right? In so many ways. And so there's some real truth to all of that. Now, just looking at some of this now, it goes on and it reads this number two underneath this, underneath that quote from Cunningham. It says, it could be that both are true. And I want us to just turn, if you don't mind. Actually, you don't have to. I've got it up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, the Amplified Bible. This chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians is dealing with the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant, right? Moses, you know, the law, the letter that kills, but the spirit that gives life. He talks about a variety of things like that. Now, it says this in verses 17 and 18, the Amplified. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage and freedom. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so, as I would understand that, what Paul, in this case it is Paul, what Paul is saying is that as we look into the Word of God, it says, as in a mirror, we see the glory of the Lord. And so we look into the mirror of God's Word to see what He says we look like. Because He says that those in Christ are the righteousness of God in Christ. He says that those that are in Christ are the healed of the Lord. He says that those that are in Christ are set free from the power of Satan, right? I mean, there's many, many scriptures. This tells us what we look like. This tells us what our inheritance is, right? Both our today inheritance and the inheritance yet to come in glory, right? And so we look into this mirror, and there's other scriptures, like in James, that compares the Bible, the Word of God, like a mirror. And so we look into the mirror to find out what He says we look like. And as we find out what He says we look like, it says that we are transfigured from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so again, this goes back to that idea of letting the Word of God change us, right? There should be an ongoing transfiguring in our lives as we meditate on Scripture, as we look especially in the New Testament and look and see what Christ has done and who we are in Christ Jesus, right? Not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done. It's all by His grace, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen? We don't deserve anything. Well, we deserve hell and the lake of fire. But boy, thank God for God's grace. Amen?
Right.
Amen. And so we'll go back to the notes because I'm running out of time real fast here. All right, so let's go back to the notes, and you can look at some of that scripture. Again, that's from the Amplified Bible. You can read it and read that whole chapter of 2 Corinthians 3. You'll love it, I think. And then letter B, uppercase B, we come now to verse 4. By which we have been given, by which has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so, number one underneath that, by which is referring to His own glory and excellence, most scholars will say. Some will say, by which is referring to His divine power. And I would say that that's true too. It's by His divine power and His glory and excellence, or virtue, if you will. It's all by that, really, that we are partakers of His divine nature, right? And so thank God for His divine power that provides us with His divine nature when we put faith in what He's done for us. And then going on in number two, have been given to us, these things have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. So exceedingly great is one word in the Greek and means pertaining to being extremely important, very important promises, right? going on with that, what are those promises? We'll deal with that in a couple of minutes here. But notice now, letter B underneath that, precious, means pertaining to being of considerable value or worth. Peter uses the word precious quite often. In addition to here, he mentions precious faith. Remember when we opened up last week, 2 Peter 1:1, he was writing to those of like precious faith, right? And you can confer with 1 Peter 1:7. It doesn't say it precious faith, but in the context, it talks about our faith being precious. And then precious blood, 1 Peter 1:19, we're not redeemed by corruptible things, but by incorruptible, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed. Amen? All right, so that's 1 Peter 1:19. And the precious stone, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 6. And the precious Savior of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. So he liked that word precious. Peter saw the value of what Christ has done for us, didn't he? All right, and so should we. Now going on, Constable again, he writes this. The Lord's promises come to us by way of Christ's divine power and the true knowledge of Him, verse 3. We learn to benefit from these promises as we get to know Him better. And the God-supplied divine power for fulfilling what He has promised comes from Him. The word granted translates a Greek word, I won't try to pronounce it, also found in verse 3, which I mentioned to you, the idea of bestowing or granting to us. And so that's found in verse 3, that stresses the great worth of what God has given. The promises in view are biblical promises, including God's covenant promises that all believers can know about. They are not secret promises. Again, that's in refutation or refuting the Gnostics. It's not secret promises. They are in the Scriptures. The promises that Peter referred to in his first epistle deal with the believer's inheritance. You can read about that in chapter 1 of 1 Peter 3 through 5. And the Lord's return in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 and verse 13. Now, as we look at this now, notice now, again, that these precious promises that through these, I'm going to number 4 now, that through these are what? The precious promises, right? That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, in this context, reading on, it seems that the promises primarily referred to would be the promise of the new birth through faith in Christ. When we accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we received the, quote, divine nature on the inside. We became a new man or woman, Ephesians 4:24. And in that passage, many of you probably know it, Ephesians 4:24, it says, and put on the new man, which is created after God in all righteousness and true holiness, right? And so again, that new man on the inside of us is created after God or in God's image, right? Holy and righteous. And so again, that's that divine nature, right? And so again, in Ephesians 4:24, and then a new creation. We're a new man, we're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so the primary promise is the new birth, the new man, the new creation, the new life that's been put within us when we accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. But then there's more to that, because as a new creation, all the other promises for a new creation person, for a believer, becomes our promises too, right? And so the thing is that we need to be recreated in Christ, become a son or daughter of God, and then all the promises that come to the son and daughters of God, sons and daughters of God, now become ours as well. But it starts with the promise of eternal life, right? And then going on with number 5, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The word corruption is found 4 times in this particular letter, and means a state of moral corruption and depravity. In Christ, we have been set free from the power of sin. In Romans 6, the whole chapter of Romans 6 makes that very clear. It says that you shall not let sin have dominion over you, right? It talks about being a servant of righteousness instead of a servant of sin. And so it does tell us that we have power over sin. We've not only been forgiven of sin, we've been given power over sin. Now, I know we fail. And even Paul talks about failing in that same context, all right? But the point is that we have been given what we need in order to overcome, right? And if we fail, we repent, we get back up, and we keep on running our race. Amen? Amen. All right, so now just to close this, I wanted to close it with some things up on the screen here. Notice the NET. He says this in verse 3, which I didn't give you yet. I can pray this because His divine power has bestowed on us everything necessary for life and godliness through the rich knowledge of the One who called us by His glory and excellence. I guess I might have given you that. But notice, I want to end with Warren Wiersbe on this particular note. He says, when the sinner believes on Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to impart the life and nature of God within. And so you need to always remember, you've got the nature of God on the inside of you, right? Your spirit man. Now you've got flesh, you've got a sin nature in your flesh, but you've got the divine nature in your spirit, right? And so by faith, and as we grow, that divine nature in our spirit should be able to take authority, if you will, over the flesh. And so that's why Paul says in different, he says in Galatians, for example, walk in the spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? And I think that's Galatians 5 and verse 6, but read the whole epistle, you'll find it. So walk in the spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I've said this before, I'll say it again because not everybody's heard it. You know, it does not say don't fulfill the lust of the flesh so that you can walk in the spirit. That's getting the cart before the horse, isn't that right? Because people try to suppress whatever sin. They try to do it in their own power so that they can walk in the spirit. But the scripture says you walk in the spirit, then you'll be empowered not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? So instead of concentrating on not doing what you're doing sin-wise, concentrate on what the Word says and who you are in Christ, and that empowers you over the flesh, right? The rest of this goes on. A baby shares the nature of its parents, and a person born of God shares the divine nature of God. The lost sinner is dead, but the Christian is alive because he shares the divine nature. Then going on, he says, the lost sinner is decaying because of his corrupt nature, but the Christian can experience a dynamic life of godliness because he has God's divine nature within. Mankind is under the bondage of corruption, Romans 8:21, but the believer shares the freedom and growth that is a part of possessing the divine nature. Amen. And so, you know, again, that emphasis, we need to emphasize that. You know, I thought of, when it mentioned Romans 8. Romans 8, 1 and 2, it says this. Well, verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Isn't that good news? Amen? Amen. All right, well, it's 7:59. I didn't do too bad.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.